You may grab a seat. Things worked out tonight a bit different as usual. But church must be able to be different every time. Because if we put up a program and we say this is what we're going to do at 6, and this is what we're going to do 10 minutes after 6, and this is what we're going to do 15 minutes after 6, and then everybody on this side is going to stand up while everybody on that side sit down, then we're running our own show. So if the Lord wants to do a work, then we obey. Amen. My name is Werner. I just want to say I feel extremely at home here. It is so nice here. Tonight is a night for firsts for me. It's the first time that I'm sharing the word here in the evening. I visited once when I was sharing in the morning. It's the first time that I came to a church and I was asked to go to the ladies' restroom. Okay? It's the first time that my parents come. I'm going to say welcome. And it's almost the first time that I meet teens that we're not having a rugby game. Because it's always church rugby when we meet. I'm not going to talk about who normally wins. I'll stop there. You know, last week we went away to Secunda, a bunch of us that did the MTP program. And I just realized again, and it's common sense, but I just want to let everyone here know. I'm going to let you in on a secret. Are you ready? There is no difference to the man with a mic in front and anyone sitting here. There's no difference. And I can tell you that with honesty and boldness because only 4 months ago I was still just sitting here. Okay? There's no difference. It's just now I'm standing in front sharing. But I know and I esteem anyone here just as I as myself. And I can assure you every pastor and chauffeur the same. And I want you with that to keep that in mind when you go and maybe you're only in a cell group or you're busy with the hospital ministry. There's no difference. Sometimes we've got this idea that if I'm a good church member, I become a cell leader. If I'm a better church member, I become a zone leader. If I'm a better church member, maybe like a district leader. And if I'm really good, I can become a pastor. Oh, that is nonsense, eh? Because some people will be a lot better Christian than what I am. Again, I'm being frank here. But they're not called for the full-time ministry. They're going to be engineers or doctors or nurses or physicians. They're going to change lives there. Amen? There's no difference between who stands in front and who sits there. And I want you to understand that. Tonight we're going to do church in a way we don't often see it in our church. We do have it every now and then. Basically, there's two ways you can bring a word to a church. The one is what we most often see. We call it a topical sermon. That means maybe there's a few needs in the church that needs to be addressed. For example, let's say there's a lot of people with depression. So now I want to teach about depression, and as I read the word, the Bible, I kind of bring scriptures together to talk about depression. Amen? So I take a scripture and I almost make it fit into my sermon, which is not wrong. And a lot of Paul's letters to different churches was topical. He addressed the needs. But then there's another type of sermon, and that's expository. That's when you take the word, and as you read the word, you allow the word to speak to the church. So you take no instruments to the field as you're going to work there. You've got no idea what you're going to preach. And as you read the word speaks a sermon almost. Okay? That's what we're going to do tonight. And the main reason why I'm doing this is to give everyone here just again a love for the word. Scripture, next scripture, next scripture, next scripture. Just see how it's pouring out with goodness and water, you know, and refreshes us. So you've got your Bible here. Tonight is the night to open it and follow with me verse for verse. Otherwise, it will be on the screen. And that's also the only material that will be on the screen is the scripture. So we're going to start, I'm going to basically take a tour through Colossians 2. You know, the world today is an interesting place. Very interesting. Who of you is full-time employed at this moment? Not studying. Hands up. Okay. I would say almost half. If you go to almost anyone in your company today, and I'm talking here about non-Christians, and you go to them and say, tell me your philosophy on life. God, tell me about God. I guess 90% of people will have some kind of theory. You know, God loves everyone, and but I don't understand how the tsunamis work. But I believe that if I'm good, I will be rewarded. Can you agree with me that everyone will have some kind of handle on life to make themselves feel better? So that when they go to bed at night and they put their head on the pillow, they've got their own idea, and now because they believe that, that's true. Okay? And, I mean, if you go in the media and different books, I mean, you've got everything in there, man. You've got a religion almost on every page, because everybody has got an opinion. If Angus Buchan if he hosts the Mighty Men, there's hundreds of letters of people that wasn't even there that's got an opinion to tell everyone how to live Christian lives, because it's just the age we're in. It's the age of information. I mean, you just Google something. You've got an opinion. Everyone's got an opinion. And this passage of scripture is just fantastic, because it just brings us back, it just middles us as Christians today to the heart of Christianity. And that never changes. Society does not change. Do you think homosexuality is a new thing? It's not. It was there before the flood. Corruption? No. Nothing is new. Yes, I mean, people can take screws and a machine and take a bale and a couple klomp harte, and then there's a plane. And the plane can fly. I mean, that's new. They still can't create a tree. Okay? Technology changed the way maybe we think. But the basic ways, the philosophies of men and the sin and the way we work, it's just in circles. We reject God, He loves us, we accept Him. We reject God, He loves us, we accept Him. It goes on like this. And when Paul writes this letter to the church at Colossae, okay, it's got one, and that's what we learn. You see, I don't just sit around in Stellenbosch. I learn something there. Ayaku. The scripture always have one interpretation, but many applications. When Paul wrote the letter to the Colossian church, he had one thing in mind. Now, no one can interpret his letter otherwise. We can apply it otherwise. Amen? Because the guy that wrote the letter, the author, he had something specific on his heart. He was writing the letter to someone. And I had specifically, if I write Yvonne a letter and I say, Yvonne, I want to invite you to my party Sunday night at 8 o'clock. Don't be shy. Please come. There's one interpretation. I invite him. But, I mean, in the Bible, if there was such kind of scripture, I mean, you can interpret, yeah, what it means is when you come to a party, don't be shy. Okay? So you can apply it in different ways. But there was one interpretation. So let's start. Colossians 1. I'm going to take my Bible. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Okay, now follow this here. Yeah? And attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I know I've got a different translation on there. I like using two. Let's just go back one slide. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together, to reach all the riches. He's talking about abundance. and the knowledge of God's mystery. And now check where the abundance is located. The next slide, which is Christ. He's writing to them and he's saying, all the abundance, everything you're looking for with substance and life is right there. It's in Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Who came up here tonight and said, the answer to every question is Jesus? Mikkel. Jesus Christ, in him is the fullness of everything. And it's not a simple answer. Because in Jesus, it's not just a name, it represents God. Everything he did on earth, everything he said, if you put that together, the answer is in there. I mean, from loving your neighbor to loving your wife, it's in there. We need not read the stars in the paper. Okay? No one agrees with me. Warwick, I always rent you to come with me and you don't say amen. Amen, amen. Okay. Let's go on. Now, this is very interesting. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Now, this is very interesting. Because when we look at sin, I mean, what's the thing we say? The things we see when we think about sin. I mean, maybe we see pornography, adultery, sex outside of marriage, murder. But you know what? Those sins, which is easy to see with the eyes, it's not really our enemy. It's not. Because it never places the truth of Jesus in jeopardy. It's too easy to see. We know it's wrong. If I've got a problem with pornography at home, I know I'm doing the wrong thing. Okay? If someone in this church breaks up their marriage or goes off to another woman, we all know he's wrong. We love him. We say, come back, please repent. Let's sort this out. But the truth is still clear. Amen? The problem is when the wolf comes in sheep clothes. And Paul calls that a plausible argument. It's an argument that's got some oomph to it. It makes you think twice. Okay? And that is why it's so important for us to have a love for the Word. Because the Word is just so pure. It never contradicts itself. People that says the Bible contradicts itself never reads the Bible. You know, you get people outside there that says, I'm not going to read the Bible because everyone makes of the Bible his own thing and at the end everything is right in his own eyes. Yes, you can read this thing in the wrong way, but as soon as you come together and you say, listen, let's really figure this thing out, there'll be unity on 99%. Yes, there's certain doctrines or beliefs that's in a closed hand, which 90% of Christians around the world believes in. Jesus is the Son of God. He was born of a Virgin Mary. He did rise again on the third day. Rose up to heaven. Send his Holy Spirit. And then there's open hands of, look, when exactly is God coming back? We're never going to know. Who's going to do what in heaven? I mean, we can debate around that. Okay, that's okay. Amen? That's all right. That's open hand. But the thing central to what we should do on earth is pretty clear. And this Bible here sorts it out for us. Do you know that there's no book that comes close to the accuracy of the Bible? 24,000 copies? Was that it? Different accounts with the eye? Who's the experts here? 24,000 copies. Different people taking account. Jesus' enemies and his friends. The book second to that has got 6,000 copies. The fact that Jesus lived and died is more accurate than what Julius Caesar lived. You just can't compare it, but we, in our minds, have come to a place where we often think of the Bible as a storybook. It's not. It's fact, not fiction. And if you believe that and you open your Bible, you read it in a different way. Okay? Amen? Let's go on there on the screen. Therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him. rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, how do we walk with Jesus? How do we walk in Him? I mean, He's not here. He's in heaven. The Holy Spirit is here. I'm not going to go long on that, but I think what Paul is trying to say is, if we study the Word, if we study what Jesus said, we've got friends, we're all reading the Word, we're coming together, we all have the best interest at heart of each other. We're trying to follow what Jesus taught us to the best of our ability. Isn't that walking in Him? That is my translation. Very simple. Try and do what He said. Okay? I'm not going to stop too long. I'm going to go on. And this is where I'm going to stop for a while. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. Can I ask a question? Is philosophy good or is philosophy bad? We're the medical students. You don't have to raise your hand. Just shout the answer. Is it good or is it bad? Good? Good? Who says philosophy is good? Who says it's bad? Oh. Okay, this is really a bad question because there's a bad answer. It can be good or it can be bad. I mean, you can really take your mind and put it into the character of God. And you can think of what He has done on the cross, and you can write 50 books if you want to, because you can philosophize about accurate stuff. And you can meditate on the heart of Jesus, trying to comprehend His heart for human beings and why He came to the cross and what does that mean. So it can be good. But essentially philosophy means seeking truth. And the history of philosophy has been closely related with different people looking to the answer of life outside of Jesus. So even though philosophy can be good, if you take a chainsaw and you put it in the hands of a 5-year-old, what is going to happen? We're going to have some limbs lying on the floor, okay? Take a good leader, okay? He's not a Christian. He's got a wonderful philosophy on world life. Add to that that he's a wonderful leader. Add to that that he loves people. And you've got a new religion. And Paul is writing, he says, watch out for philosophy. Because it's the enemy of the truth. Because philosophy's got always another way. There's something else, there's something else. And at the end of the day, it confuses people. And who's the one that it catch? It's normally the people that's not part of a body. Good people. There's not been a church. They don't have someone to help them, bring them back to the Word. They get caught by everything. I've got clients where I used to work. Every week they've got a different religion. This week they read about this star, and the next week about that. We need to come back to this. And we will laugh at the attempts of the enemy that wants to push us right or left. There's two types of philosophy in the past that was in church. Let me just get my thing here. Who's heard the word mysticism? I don't want to bring big words in here, but there's not another word for it. Mysticism starts years back, and basically what it is you teach people that to connect with God, you need to look deep in your heart and connect with Him in some other way that enhances a personal experience. Okay? Now, mysticism has often started out as a good thing. Because within the Roman Catholic movement, Christianity was all about externals. What you do, how you look like, how you dress. And then the mystics came and said, no, we want to feel the Lord as well. But obviously they took it over the top. Up to the point where we, for example, got a lady in America the other day in a big church coming to the pastor and said, I don't need to read the Bible because I know what Jesus told me in my visions. So I don't read the Bible anymore. You see what I'm saying? It gets very dangerous. I'm not going to eat for 5 days. Then I'm going to start eating broccoli. And on the fourth day, while I'm watching Sivandalon, I will experience a peace. And the Lord will speak to me in some way that He has never spoken to you before. That is mysticism. And we see that. We laugh now. No, you must come for a massage. And while I massage you, I pray for you. And then I get a picture in my head and we laugh, hey? That is true. But that's one way. Mysticism. We put our experience above this. Amen? Nobody offended yet. Andre, can you close the door there at the back, please? Yeah, did you realize this? I think if you want to be an elder in this church, you need to be on a gym program. And they're so big, eh? So watch my words. Another one, it's also an awful word. It's called ascetism. Ascetism. Who's heard about that? If I inflict pain on myself, I will experience God in a bigger way. Have you seen those people that nail themselves to a cross? Have you seen that? The Rastas can be a small example, because what they say is, I'm never going to wash my hair, and because of that, it's a sacrifice I make, and because of my sacrifice, I will experience God or the spirits in a different way. And you're right. You will experience spirits in a different way, but it's not going to be the Spirit of God. Okay? People walked around with little things in their belt, sharp objects. And every time they heard, they would say, God, I love you. I would curse God. If every, or a stone in your shoe. Every step you take, you hurt. And therefore, you are going to be spiritually enhanced. That is rubbish. The cross has done it all. There is nothing that you or I can do to enhance or get ourselves in a new level with God. He has done it. Amen? Warwick? Amen. Yeah, rent the crowd. There was people that never bathed the whole life. And they will acquire vermin, which they called holy vermin. Holy parasita. Okay? Can we quickly go to verse 18 to 19? And I want to show you what's happening with this. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and just the next one, and not holding fast to the head. Who's the head? Jesus. Who thinks? The head. Who gives instructions? The brain. Jesus. One verse back, please. Intruding into those things which he has not seen. Excuse me, sir, when did you leave time and space, excelling out of your body into the heavenlies, to sit down with God and then come down with this message that I should not wash my hair or my body? Where did you get that knowledge, that information? He's not holding fast to the head. Anyone that comes with a message that is different, a karma. What does karma say? Who knows about it? You do something good and good happens to you. Am I right? I don't want to misrepresent them. Is that what they say? You do something good, am I right? And something good will happen to you. Who's heard about that? That is the biggest load of... Where's Marianne? Rubbish. And I want to be serious. I want to be serious here. I've got a friend. Who knows Herman and Bernice? Put your hand high up. Now tell me something about them. Are they good people? They're the best. The humblest people that you can get on the face of this earth. They'll open their door to you and you'll sleep on their couch. They'll feed you with food. Marvelous people. What happened to them a month ago? They lost their baby. A stillbirth. So don't tell me karma. I do something good, I get something good. That is rubbish. Bad things will happen to good people in this life. And we must make a peace with that quickly. Whether you are the president, whether you are the guy that mops the floor, whether you serve God or not, good things will happen to us, but there will be bad things happening in our lives. There's Magretta, almost lost her life, fell from a bucky. How long did it take you to recover, Magretta? Years. Still recovering. Magretta is a beautiful lady, and she is very humble, and she fell from a bucky and also died. Karma? No thanks. Doesn't work for me. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him from them all. I mean, just read Psalms. David was a man that God loved the most of all. He said, Lord, help me, because I feel like I'm going to die. That's not good karma. That's bad. If you feel like you've got people is chasing me to kill me. So sometimes we must toughen up a bit. Hey, Andre, like in the army. Because the enemy is not our friend. If he gets a chance, he'll kick you. And when you're down, he'll kick you again. Bad things will happen to good and bad people on this earth. But who are you holding on to? Are you holding on to the head? You'll be safe. You'll get hurt. If something happens to me today, I'm not saying I'm going to laugh if I have a bad experience. But I've got so many people around me, like you guys, that will lift me up, that will support me. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So I went away from my sermon here. Romans 10. Just go to the back quickly. I just inserted two verses from Romans 10, almost at the back of the sermon. But faith's way, just look at this. This is interesting. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven? In other words, to bring Christ down. And don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back from life again. In fact, it says the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. Some people believe we must do something that elevates us up. Okay? Up in heaven. Sit in the yoga position, meditate, get your thoughts on high, don't eat, starve yourself of water, and you will acquire to divine revelation. No. You can't go nowhere. You're stuck on earth. But God came down. Jesus came down. And He moved among us, and He left His Spirit here. The Word says He's here. The message is very close. And don't say, who will go down? Nailing yourself to a cross, giving yourself excruciating pain, so that you can feel how Jesus felt almost when He died, and then bring your knowledge back and bless the people with it. You're not blessing anyone with anything, because Jesus did the work. He did the suffering. Amen? We don't have to search for Him. In fact, we can't find Him. He finds us. We just say, yes, Lord. That is talking about how to give your life to the Lord, because the people on that side in Romans had a lot of zeal for the Lord, but they were aiming their good intentions in the wrong ways. Back to Colossians, please, before I go off on a tangent. This says basically there's nothing you can do to come right with God. You can't go seek low, high. All you can do is this, and I want to demonstrate it. You go down, you say, and that's if you've got the conviction in your heart. You say, Lord, I've got it wrong 1,000 times. And I know going forward I'm going to get it wrong 1,000 times again. Please forgive me and help me. I want to read that word and I'm going to see how much it can help me because I want to do this the right way. Please forgive me for everyone I've hurt in the past. Please wash me clean. And I'm committed to you. And please help me to forgive others also as you have forgiven me. That's it. That's how we become right with God. And some of us have known the Lord for a long time. We need to go back to this place because we're walking with a guilt. That's how you become a child of God. As easy as that. We don't have to work for it. Let's go on. Verse 9. Are you enjoying taking this verse by verse? Who's learning something here? Okay, if this makes you thirsty to read your Bible, then I'm happy. For in him, the whole fullness of the deity dwells body, that's in Jesus. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh. This piece of scripture is so loaded with ammunition. It's just crazy. In the old covenant, before Jesus came, Israel was God's people. And if a baby boy got born, what happened? They went to the slachis. Okay? And they performed surgery. To say, this is my son, and because he is born of me, he's already a son of God. He's already in the kingdom of God because he's just born in this family. It happened for ages and ages. And then what happened is Jesus came and he says, this cutting can stop now. Because as any individual comes to me, not just Israel, the Gentiles, people that have never followed God, come to me, they can be saved. And some of the Jews, the Yehuda, they also accepted Jesus as their Savior in this congregation in Colossians. But they said, listen people, Jesus has done such a marvelous work in saving us, but let's be sure, very sure. So come to my house, I've got a knife. Okay, and we'll perform surgery because we want to be super sure. Can you see how they thought? And Paul says, stop the cutting. It's not necessary. Now, that's one example, but it's talking to human tradition. You know, anyone can cut the foreskin. Did you know that? Anyone. But listen to this. There is one that can make a circumcision done without hands. And he cuts in the deepness of your heart. And that's Jesus. And we add our traditions, our programs, and we say, let's do a bit of this just to make sure. If Jesus has performed surgery on your heart, if you've been on your knees like that, you don't need to be cut in any way. Amen? Okay, this is interesting. Let's go on. We're almost done. Please bear with me. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We use this as our baptisms. I'm going to throw a spanner in the works, but you must read the word on your own, and you can differ from me. If you want to. That verse there, verse 12. Many scholars agree, and I also, that verse is very dry. It's very dry. What does the water baptism show? What does it show? Anyone? It shows our death in Christ. And as we come up, it resembles we raise with God. But when did you actually die with Christ and raise up with him? When you give your heart to Christ. Okay? You saved before you go to the waters. When you go to the water, you show what has happened. Paul's saying, we are buried with him in baptism, and he's not talking about water yet. He's talking about you being placed into Christ, because he says, And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him. God makes us alive not when we go into the water, but when we go onto our knees. Amen? Some of you must read this for yourself. So the philosophers in the house, this is something to philosophize about. Someone goes on their knees in the year 2010 and says, Lord, please forgive me. I have been wrong all my life. I've never followed you. I've never desired you. Please forgive my sins. And something very interesting happened. According to the Bible, it's almost like you get shot back 2,000 years. Bang, you're on that cross with Jesus. Into the grave. And up you come with Him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that fantastic? If I'm a philosopher, I would think about that. Wow, this is amazing. And being raised up from the dead, you were dead in your trespasses, and He has made you alive. And what have you done? Now I've put stones in my shoes. You can put 20 stones in your shoes. It's not going to help you a bit. You need to get on your knees and say, Lord, help me. Worry, can I get an amen? Thank you. Okay, let's go on. We're almost done. So let no one judge you in food. Ooh, one back, please. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, He has taken it out of the way. So the devil is standing there next to God and he's saying, Lord, this tent here, did you see how he treats his little son? You have a son, eh? God, I don't know if you've got two daughters. Man, he doesn't love his son. He hates his son. And the way he spoke to his wife that day, he needs to die. That's the devil. Hey, he's not holding back, eh? But you know what Tians can say? I already died. I was buried with Christ, remember? So you can shut your trap. I died. But I'm alive in Christ. Because of what happened when you went on your knees, you were baptized, you were placed into Christ. Okay. This is very powerful. And God has taken everything that is written against you out of the way. He's not looking at that. The enemy can do handstands if you want. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Isn't the Word of God powerful? And it's interesting how those two things, philosophy and tradition, just check at this, the plan of the enemy. He's kind of smart, but also dumb. Because if we figure him out, we've got him. Philosophy tells you there's a lot of things you must do. There's ways you must think. Okay? You must read your stars. You must think. You must blast your vraikie na die sterre toe. And the gooi die binkies op die etenstafel. A lot of things you must do. Philosophy. Hurt yourself. What does tradition say you must do? Nothing. Just go and 6 o'clock we sit. 5 past, we stand, we said, just come and do what everybody before you did. And you never meet Jesus, ever. But you run the program, Boykie, and you cut the foreskins. That's what happened. It's like Jesus, I mean, he multiplied the food and multitudes followed him until he said what? I'm the bread. Partake in me. Yes, we can do a lot of things, but do you want a piece of me? And many followed him no more. That's what happened. As soon as Jesus says, look into my eyes, I want to take care of you. Which is the most amazing invitation of all time. Then we run away. Isn't that amazing? Philosophy says do. Tradition says just fall into the system. And somewhere in the middle is Jesus, where he says, listen, just meet with me and follow me. You can make many mistakes, it's okay. As long as you know how to get on your knees and say, sorry. Can we get the band on the stage, please, Marianne? Can we sing that last song? What I want us to do tonight, I want you to take, I know when you study and there's a lot of things happening, it's almost like you feel like you are spread out over a dozen of things. Your head must be everywhere. I want you to take your thoughts and just put it like a dartboard, put it in the middle. The bullseye where Jesus is. Just for 3 minutes while we sing and just see what he shows you. Because when you look to him, he's going to look back and he's going to speak to you. You're going to hear words that's comforting you, words of motivation. Maybe there's people here that you feel like you're on the end of the road and there's only a berg that goes down. And you're looking up. Take your thoughts that is all over the show and just put it on Jesus. The word says here, because you are complete in him. You're not half, you are complete if you are in him. And if you're not in him, it's easy to get into him. It just takes a humble heart. You know, the world tells us we must go to the ends of the earth and we must focus and you still take vergeet as a moeilikheid. What does the word say? The whole of certain areas is filled with his glory. No. It says the whole earth is filled with his glory. You don't need to look for God anywhere. Because he's already found you. If you're hearing this, he's already found you. You don't look for him. Because he found you. My wife is sitting there. She doesn't like to be a pastor's wife. She thinks that people's going to look at her like the dominee's a vrou with bakkoek sisters. So she always sits in the back. But you're welcome, lovey. But in any case, she didn't become my wife automatically. You know, we've been going, we had a relationship when I was in school already. But on a day, I asked her to be my wife. In the rain, in the mud. That's what happened. But she wasn't my wife yet because she hasn't responded yet. Jesus, he does everything. But if we don't respond, how can he help us? How can I marry her if she doesn't want to marry me? Amen. And she went through effort. Hey? It is hair, it's makeup, it's a thing. And when we respond to God, and not only the day when we get saved, because then we think it's over, sometimes we must respond to him again and make a thing of it. And tell your friend, yeah, Tiens, ek is net so excited oor die Here, man. And I've been serving him now for 8 years, but I felt so far. I want to make a thing of it. Here's cupcakes. We need to celebrate it sometimes a bit. Because we must teach each other to respond. Amen. So that means, I'm not talking about unbelievers here responding alone. Yes, them. But we need to respond, sometimes in love, to the Lord. And just celebrate him again. Say, Lord, it's so nice to serve you. Yes, my budget is not looking tight. But you know what? It's still life. Nice to serve you. Oh, the Lord has left me because I'm not making my month financially. Where's the sin in my life? We think like that. We get sick and we think we have committed some other big sin. Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit show. Sometimes we go through tough times. The Bible says it builds our character. It makes us men and women that's worth our salt. Amen. Let's stand up. Let's just sing that song and respond to God in any way. I'm not going to tell you tonight how to respond. Just respond to God because you know Him. He's your daddy. Respond to Him tonight. Let's sing that song.